Some of the most interesting things that I find as I study the Bible are the ways that God has chosen to refer to certain individuals in His Word. Excuse me. God would say of David that he was a man after mine own heart. Of Solomon, he would refer to him as the wisest man that ever lived. Moses is known to us as the meekest man to ever walk upon the face of the earth. When you come to the New Testament, we find John the Baptist. And the Lord Jesus said of John the Baptist, excuse me, in Matthew 11 and verse 11, Lord Jesus' words himself, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Tonight I want to briefly consider one other character in the Bible, and that is the character of Abraham. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, God will refer to Abraham as his friend. Can't get rid of that tickle. God would refer to Abraham as his friend. Literally, that word friend there means dear one. And as we consider Abraham's life tonight, I want to consider what it was about his life that would cause God to call him his friend. Before we consider that together, I'm going to bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time and our study together. I'm going to ask Dr. Harper, if you would, if you could lead us in prayer, and I'm going to try to get rid of whatever this is going on in my throat right now. Amen. Tonight I want to take some time and look together through the book of Genesis and see some things about the life of Abraham that would cause God to say of him that he is my friend. Friendship is a wonderful thing that God has given to us. We stated not that long ago that God, creator of all of us, to be social beings. He made us that we might fellowship not only with himself, but also with others. Through human friendship, we're able to encourage others. We're able to support one another in days of weakness. And quite frankly, we're able to simply enjoy the life that God has given us. When it comes to the choice of friends, you know, there is no formula for how one chooses the friends that they have. We all make our decisions for our friends for various reasons, but I would dare say that we all choose our friends with one common thing And that is this: we choose friends that to us have a common bond. To us there is a kinship of experience with them. We tend to be drawn to people who are like-minded. We tend to be drawn to those who have the same desires and the same goals. And although you may be friendly with many people, there tends to be certain people that we would say it this way: we just really click with. There are certain people that we just really seem to get along. Almost the moment we meet them, there seems to be this instant bond, this kinship that exists between us. And I think it's very interesting that God would speak of one who lived upon this earth and say of him, "Abraham was my friend." What a statement of Almighty God. That he would say that one to whom he was kin to, one that there was a common bond, was Abraham. What was it about Abraham's life that really caused God to be impressed and call upon him to be his friend? We want to consider those qualities in Abraham's life that would cause us to be known as Abraham, a friend of God. I've asked you to open your Bible to Genesis 12. And I want you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in all these, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." The Bible tells us that Abraham was one that God would call his friend. And as I come to chapter 12, the first quality that I find about Abraham's life that really, I think, made him the friend of God is simply this: that the friend of God lives in obedience to God. When we come to Genesis chapter 12, we find the Lord calling out Abram. He's asking him to come and follow him, and that through him, God would promise to bless all the nations of the earth. But in order for God to call him his friend, there was a wonderful quality in Abram's life. He was one who was willing to obey God. God in providence had chosen a man through whom he would bless all the world. One of those things that made him choose a man such as Abram was that he was one who would obey God in all things. Man, since the time of Adam's sin, was in need of redemption and was looking forward to one who was able to come and redeem. Right from the very beginning, when Adam sinned, God promised that through the seed of a woman, there would come one who would crush the head of the serpent, and although the serpent would bruise his heel, there was a promise of a redeemer. And man was looking for that redeemer. God reveals to us now in Genesis chapter 12 that he would bring that redeemer through the line of one man, a man named Abraham. Why did he choose him? Why would God select Abraham out of all the other men upon the face of the earth? What made him that friend of God? Again, I think the answer lies in the fact that Abraham was willing to obey God. He had counted the cost and was willing to follow him in all things. Abraham understood when he followed God what his loss would be. But he counted the cost and realized that what he would gain would be much better. And in it all, he obeyed the voice of the Lord. In chapter 12, we find several things that Abraham was asked to do. He was asked to leave his country and all that he was familiar with. He was asked to leave his kindred and all that he would love. He was asked to leave his father's house everything that would make him secure. God came and said, follow me to a land that I'll tell you of later. Are those conditions good enough for you to follow God? I want you to leave your country. I want you to set aside all that you're familiar with. I want you to leave behind your kindred and everybody that you love. Matter of fact, I want to be more specific. I want you to leave your father's house, and I want you to leave everything that you find security in with one view in mind. Come to a place, and I'll tell you about it later. You ready to sign up for that trip? Ready to follow the Lord on those conditions? Abraham was. We find as you come to verse 4 that Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. That's important. He departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Know what he didn't do? Lord, that sounds really good. I like this whole blessing thing. But we need to negotiate the terms of our arrangement. There's no negotiation. I need a little bit of guarantees. I need this in writing. Can we sign on the dotted line? Because I'm not sure this is enough for me. He obeyed as God had spoken. He was the friend of God because he was willing to obey, and notice, without delay. No delay. That was something that you're going to find to be a part of Abraham's life in everything. He was one who obeys without delay. He never negotiates. He never tries to sweeten the deal for him to make sure that he's going to be secure and he's going to be safe and he's going to be well provided for. God says go, and he goes. God says, as we're going to see later, take your son, your only son, and offer him for a sacrifice to me. And he immediately arises and goes, and he fulfills the command that God had given. Abram was the friend of God, and you and I can be friends of God if we're willing but to obey him. Folks, God's word has been given to us, which gives us every precept, every principle, and every promise that we need for life and godliness. Do you believe that? 2 Peter 1 verse 3 makes it very plain. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Every precept, every command that we are to obey, every principle upon which we are to build our lives, every promise that we are able to claim is found in the Word of God. You know what God wants from you and I? He wants us to obey. When His word says, do, He wants us to do. When His word says, don't, He wants us to do not. Folks, God wants us to obey. God wants us to do as He requires. God is looking for a people that as they come to church and as they have that time to be in His Word, and the Holy Spirit of God would speak to your heart through the still small voice and say, this is what I want of you, that without delay we might obey. No matter what that might mean for you and I. No matter what stage of life we might be in, we might be thinking, well, Lord, this is just the wrong time for me to do such things. I'm thankful for the men that I've known in my life that showed that example. I'm thankful for men who would leave their businesses and careers in their mid-40s to go off to Bible college and study the Word of God so that they could go to a small little village in Aerosat, Nova Scotia, and start a church and win a soul like Bill Shea to Christ. I'm thankful for men like that. Who would think that a man in his late 40s with his own business would leave all of that behind to go follow the Lord? But when the Lord said go, I'm thankful Walt said yes. And Walt's been a good example of a man who was willing to obey God. God is looking for us to obey Him when He speaks. And those who obey are those that God will be able to call His friend. I want you to turn over now, if you would, to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. We're familiar with the story in Genesis 13. Let me just kind of set the stage for you. Abraham is left. Lot has come with him. In it all, God is blessing. And it is growing as a family. Lot is growing in his possessions and his herds, and so is Abraham. They come to a point that there becomes a great difference between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham. And Abraham brings Lot aside and says, "Listen, we can't allow this strife to exist." Remember the story? "You choose which way you will go, and I'll go the other direction. You let me know what is best for you, and I'll go the other way just so there's no problems between us. We're family, we're brethren, and those strife ought not be so." Now, when you read that story and you consider that request or that offer from Abraham, know what we find? That the friend of God lives in humility before men. That was a humble proposition that Abraham made. I think you understand and know that in that culture, in that Eastern culture, Abram being the uncle would have been the patriarch of that family. It was his to determine what happened. It was his to say to Lot, "You go there, and I'm going here." But he didn't do that. He humbled himself in the midst of the conflict and walked humbly before other men. It's a remarkable quality in Abraham. To say, you know what, it's not about my rights. You know, it's really not about me. It really doesn't matter if it benefits me, but I hope it benefits you. You make the choice. Not many people today who are willing to walk that way. We live in a society and culture that says it's all about you. Be all that you can be. Do all that you want to do. Make sure that you are happy. Look after yourself. Be sure to prepare for that retirement. Know your number. My number's pretty easy. I can tell you what it is, but it's okay. But my number's pretty easy to figure out. You know, the reality is, folks, it's not about me. It's not about you. We ought to be humbly walking before others. And God is looking for those who will humble themselves. In fact, the Bible tells us that God honors the man that lives in humility. Remember James 4 and 1 Peter 5? The Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to those who are humble. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we're told to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, a mind of humility. God would have us emulate the life of Christ, which is the life of humility. God honors those who are humble, but He holds off those who are filled with pride. It's going to be hard for us to draw close to God and be His friend when all we have between us is this barrier of pride. God says, "I resist the proud." The idea even of that term is to hold at arm's length. But He gives grace to those who are humble. To those He invites and says, "Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you." Those who are the friends of God are willing to walk and live in humility before others. And there's another thought that I want you to see with me, and that is the friend of God demonstrates courage in adversity. Look at chapter 14, if you would. In chapter 14, let's look at verse 12. We find in the early parts of this chapter that there was a conflict among the nations. It says in verse 12, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods, and departed." Lot lived in Sodom. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah went to battle, and in that battle they lost. And the other countries came in and they took away their captives, including Lot and his family. It says in verse 13, "And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and the brother of Aner, and there were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan." I marvel at that. If you go back to, again, chapter 13, Lot made his choice. Selfishly made his choice and went to Sodom. And now there in Sodom, he's taken captive. Abram's living in peace. God is blessing. Lot's been taken captive. One escapes and tells him of that. And you know what Abram's response is? "Get the servants. It's time to pursue the armies." Now that doesn't sound all that logical to me. His army of servants, 318 strong, is now pursuing after the armies who just conquered Sodom and Gomorrah, that he might gain his brother Lot back. He demonstrates courage in the midst of adversity. Can I remind you of something? Abram, at this point in time, is not a young man. Remember chapter 12? How old was he when he departed and followed the Lord?
75.
This wasn't the day after, folks. Some years have now passed. He doesn't send his servants after Lot. He went after and took his servants with him. Abram could have said, "You know what, I've reached a good old age. I've lived a pretty good life. Lot needs help. You guys go get him. Come back and report to me and make sure everything's okay." No. The adversity came and he, in courage, was willing to go and fight for that which is right. He could have sent his servants, but instead, he led the charge. A man of courage and a friend of God. I think that's a wonderful example for all of us. It's easy at times to get to some place or point in your life where you say, "No, I've kind of arrived at some level. It's time for me to be able to relax a little bit. It's time for me to sit. Time for others to do instead of me." That wasn't Abram's mentality. He led the charge. He was a man of courage and did what was right. I think of another example in Scripture. I think of Caleb. Caleb's a man that always has been a marvel to me. He was one of the 12 spies who entered the land of Canaan, but only one of two who was willing to give a good report and go and fight and conquer the land. Nothing bothered him. He was willing to follow God at any cost. The people of God weren't. When he was a spy, he was 40 years old. 40 years he would wander with his people and watch them die. But God had promised Caleb, "You will enter into the land. Caleb, I'm going to give you this mountain, and upon it, you will have it as your inheritance." Moses made that promise to him. For 40 years he walked with those people. For 40 years he waited. For 40 years he watched everyone die. And then they crossed over the River Jordan. And the rule of Joshua was this: you will all go and settle in that which is yours, but first we will conquer. And every man went and continued to fight, and they liberated the land, and Caleb was right there with them.
At 85 years of age, it's time for them to take their inheritance. You know what Caleb came to Joshua and said? Hey, Joshua, remember what Moses promised me? Yeah, I want that mountain. Give me that mountain. I don't care that giants dwell there. I'll chase them from this land. He was a man of courage. And I think God is looking for men and women who are able to be courageous in this day. God honors those who are courageous for His glory. I want you to come to the end of chapter 14. I want you to see another truth. The friend of God also walks wisely. He walks wisely. After Abram had conquered and brought Lot back, the king of Sodom, verse 17, says he went out to meet him after he had returned from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him in the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even of a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Abram was a man who knew how to walk wisely. God there viewed him as his friend. He had sacrificed to go and free Lot. He had conquered the armies that had taken the city of Sodom captive. And as he returns, he shows that he was a man that walked in wisdom. How does he demonstrate this wisdom? Two things I want you to see. Number one, he aligned himself with those who were aligned with God. He had fellowship with Melchizedek, who was king and priest of the Most High God. To him, Abram would give of the tithe. To him, he would align himself with Melchizedek. That's wisdom. To align yourself with those who walk with God is wisdom. But he also showed wisdom in refusing to walk or receive from those who were wicked and who had rejected God. He says to the king of Sodom, I won't take from you even a thread of a shoe latchet, lest you would say, I made Abram rich. He understood the wickedness of that king. And he refused to align himself or receive anything from those who were wicked. He would rather walk with Melchizedek and align himself with those who were aligned with God and refuse those who rejected God. Folks, that's an act of wisdom. Many would come back from such a battle and say, listen, all that I've taken is mine. Not Abram. I have received of my possessions some blessing from God. I won't take it from you. There's wisdom there. Wisdom choosing to align yourself with those who are aligned with God. I think that's a good lesson for all of us. I think it's a good lesson especially for parents. As we try to help our children select their friends. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight's in the law of the Lord, and in that law he doth meditate day and night. There's wisdom to not align ourselves with those who reject God. We ought to be aligning ourselves with those who walk with God. You know, the Bible does teach separation. God says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Holiness requires that I separate from sin. Doesn't mean I don't love the sinner, but I don't align myself with the sinners. I don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I don't stand in the way of sinners. I don't fellowship with them. I don't sit in the seat of the scorners. I delight in the Lord and I walk with Him. Who do our children and grandchildren walk with? Who are we allowing them to be influenced by? Who are we allowing them to say, "They're my friends"? I think we ought to be careful there. Wisdom aligns with God and it refuses those who reject Him. And Abram refused to receive from the king of Sodom, but was more than delighted to give to Melchizedek. He was a man of wisdom. Because of these things, God would say of him, "He's my friend." There's other things that we want to consider, but quite honestly, we're out of time. I'm going to pick that up next week and we'll finish it off. It's a remarkable thing to me that God would say of Abraham, as he looked out over the men upon this earth, of Abraham he would declare, "He was my friend." Folks, when I think about those who I choose for my friends, that I want to be close with, there's usually a common bond. There's usually a kinship. That individual, that person, and I usually pretty much think alike. We can sit down and the first time we meet and have a conversation and we'll begin to talk about things. I tend to align myself with other pastors who think the way that I think. And it's amazing as you sit with them and you just talk with them and it just seems to be so easy. It just seems to be so natural. And there's that kinship, there's that bond. And God said He found that in a man. His name was Abraham. I want to learn the lessons of Abraham's life, because you know what I want God to say of me, of you? You know of those people? I've got a kinship with them. I can really call them my friends. Remarkable statement. I wonder what God would say of you and I. I wonder if we could interview God and say, "What do you think of so-and-so? What's the statement that's going to come from his mouth?" The Lord Jesus looked at John the Baptist and said, "There is not a man upon the face of the earth that is as great as he." That's remarkable coming from the words of the Lord. God said of Abraham, "I found a friend." What a wonderful statement. We're going to see the rest of this next week as we continue through the life of Abraham and consider what it means to be a friend of God. Let's pray together, please.